Romans chapter 8. If you do not have a Bible, we trust that you do, but if you don't, we have pew Bibles, and the passage is on page 944. Now, the Easy Southern Version is in your pew. I'm speaking from the New King James. There are some differences, not a great deal. So just bear that in mind as we look at verse 28 only this morning. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. May God bless the reading of His holy word. Let's go to His throne of grace in prayer. Father John wrote that our faith will one day become sight when we see you face to face. We long for that day. We look forward to that day. In fact, we pray that even today, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And we ask, Lord, that you would educate us this morning about what true goodness means. In Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. Dr. R.C. Sproul, who went home to be with the Lord in December of 2017, has had a number of, probably got 50 or more, little quips to help us to focus on our God. And he said this: the issue of faith is not so much whether we believe in God, but whether we believe the God we say we believe in. That's a mouthful. The issue of faith is not so much whether we believe in God, but whether we believe the God we say we believe in. Do you believe the God of the Bible? Sometimes the application of any sermon is simply behold your God. When we behold God, it meets all the requirements of application. In Romans chapter 8 through 11, Paul chooses a flurry of superlative language to aid believers in beholding God. Francis Turrentine, which was one of the reformers, wrote that God is not a being. God is being. He's not a being. He's being. And then a more recent theologian by the name of Herman Blavatnik said, God cannot increase or grow. He's not like you and I. We can improve, continuous improvement. Not our Lord. He's immutable, which means he's unchanging. Bill prayed that in his prayer this morning. One of the most theologically sound sermons that I've ever heard this week. I was preached this week by Kevin DeYoung on the immutability of God, the unchanging nature of God. And God cannot improve his nature. He cannot improve his purpose. And he does not break any promise. For good or for ill. What it means to be God, philosophers refer to it as the godness of God. What it means to be God is that he accomplishes every purpose he intended every day. He doesn't have to rewrite his to-do list. He doesn't have to rethink it. None of it is out of his control. He accomplishes his purpose every single day. And he accomplishes his purpose in our lives every single day. This should be a great comfort to those of you that know the Lord Jesus as Savior. But it's also a warning for any that are self-righteous or presumptuous and professed believers that think that God, you know, God may do something wrong, or He may mess up my life, or He doesn't have sufficient information into the situations of my life. So I need to help Him out just a bit. God accomplishes His purposes every single day. Tabiti and Abwili preached this week, "If you claim to be saved without following Jesus Christ is demonic nonsense." I would go a step further. Claiming to be saved and fearing that God's goodness is suspect is demonic nonsense. Put the first slide up, brother. We've been looking at words because Southern Baptists, whatever, most orthodox positions on the Bible are similar to what was found at T4G, which is we affirm that the sole authority for the church, and that's for Flat Creek, the sole authority for Flat Creek is that the Bible is verbally inspired. It is inerrant, it is infallible, and it's totally sufficient and trustworthy. Even the words, the very words are unique. We're going to see one of those this morning as we begin to focus on the goodness of God. So we've covered a number of these. Last Sunday we finished up with looking at the universal and the effective call of God. This morning, we're going to move into, I thought I had it up here, maybe I don't have it up here, but anyway, to the goodness of God, and then next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to start to examine what it means to love God. When it says, to those who love God, the question this morning is, do you love God? Not do you say you love God, do you love the God that you say that you believe in, as revealed in Scripture? As I said, all the words are inspired, not just the red letters. We had a red letter revival here last week. Did you know it? And a group of about 200 or so individuals that subscribe to just the red letters. Some of you have Bibles. Whose words in the English translation are generally in red letters? Whose words? Jesus. Well, my Bible doesn't have red letters, so I guess I'm missing out. But we had a red letter revival here in the city of Lynchburg last weekend. And so I took some time. In fact, Al Mohler mentioned it in one of his messages this past week. So took some time to go to their website. And, of course, they have this very, very syrupy, as most of them do, announcement on their website. By calling ourselves red letter Christians, we refer to the fact that in many Bibles, the words of Jesus are printed in red. What we are asserting, therefore, is that we have committed ourselves first and foremost to doing what Jesus said. That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Turn to Matthew 5. Well, let's see what Jesus said. In fact, if you go on and read a little deeper to that particular website, you'll find that the Apostle Paul is always the hated one. And by the way, the epistles of Paul were some of the first letters written in the New Testament. The Gospels actually followed later on. Matthew chapter 5, notice what our Lord said in verse 17. By the way, as Matt Chandler said, this is the Sermon on the Mount, not the suggestions from the Mount. Verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. What's that? What's the law of the prophets? What is it? Old Testament. So what's Jesus saying? Yes. All of God's word is God's word. Not just the red letters. I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle. We've taught on this before. These are the smallest punctuation marks in the Hebrew language. So he's referring to the Old Testament. He uses the jot and the tittle, which is Hebrew. So Jesus says, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Which basically means the very words, even the punctuation marks. Are given by the Spirit of God. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so. Shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So much for the red letters. All of the word of God is given to us by the wisdom and intelligence of God. So, back to Romans 8. So what does verse 28 of Romans 8 teach us? Next slide, if you would, brother. So I've spent some time over the last couple of weeks thinking about, okay, how's the best way to interpret 8:28? Because it is a very, as many passages, but this one in particular is a very misunderstood passage. And Paul is summarizing what he is writing to the church at Rome from verses 18 through 27. So he's trying to tie all of this together. So let's look at this briefly, and then we'll move into where we are today. And we know that. Talked about ectypical and archetypical knowledge. Well, that simply means we have sufficient knowledge from the Word of God. It comes again. Not from experience, because experience will fail you. Human interpretation of experience is different for you and I. But since God is immutable and His Word is immutable, then we have sufficient knowledge from the Word of God. That all things, what things? Well, the verses 18 through 27 which precede that. The sufferings, the infirmities, the grind and the brevity of life. All things that pertain to life work together. How? Well, there is a unity in the Trinity. There's the word that's found there is synergy. There is a teamwork, if you please. That's one of the ways you can remember when it says work together, teamwork. And the Trinity is never at odds with each other. They're always together in their unity. And so the all things, how the Trinity orchestrates or permits circumstances, even the bad events and evil that men do. We're going to look at some of those later on this morning. Which, over time, cause us to understand God's goodness. They may not appear, in fact, in most cases, don't appear to be right or good immediately. And so that's where patience comes in. We're going to go also to James 1. Talk about that. For good. What does it do? Teamwork is for good. What is good? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. Mike taught about it in John 10 this morning. We're going to look at it also. God's intrinsic goodness, which ain't like our goodness. and we're going to look at that. To those who love God, we've been teaching, God loves all genuinely. But his elect children effectively. There's a difference between the universal call and the effective call. And the love is different. And so, God willing, next Sunday we're going to start to look at that. Then, do we love God and the church? One of the things that I take away from the messages this week, and almost every message I heard generally from pastors, was they love the church, and I love you. I want you to know that. And they want their people, the children of God. You're the children of God, those of you that know Jesus Christ this morning. They want the children of God to love one another. But that's one of the earmarks of being born again. I heard several men say, how in the world people without Christ survive in this world? They do not know. And I would echo that. I've heard many of you say the very same thing. To those who are the called. Now we spent some time on called because this doesn't mean that anyone that is an unbeliever can stand and say, well, God's working this out for my good. No, he's not. For the good may result in a devil's hell. This is for believers. The called and changed of God. The church saved by faith and grace alone, in Christ Jesus alone, that justifies, can't get away from that word, it's in verse 29. You'll never get away from justification in the writings of Paul. That justifies, adopts, sanctifies, and then he talks about predestines to conformity to be like Christ. That's Jesus' goal. That's the Holy Spirit's goal, to make us like Christ. Not to make you like some other woman, not to make you like some other man, some other teacher. He is to make you like Christ. And that is an excruciating journey. By the way, excruciating means out of the cross. The word was not developed until crucifixion became prevalent in the ancient world. To make us persevere to the end. True born-again believers persevere to the end. According to his purpose. The secret counsels of God that are compatible with man's free, responsible will and his sovereign purpose. Next slide. So you put all this together. I might tweak this a little bit as we finish verse 28, but you put it all together. It says, the effectually called of God's specific love have sufficient knowledge from the Word of God that every circumstance, some of you don't believe this, and honestly, I struggle with this too. Every circumstance, whether for human good or ill, work together because the called, goes back up here, the called have received love from the Trinity, and that love is to be appreciated, and that love is to be reciprocated, regardless of the circumstance. Trusting all of our lives to his eternal sovereign purpose. Does good exist? And is God good? Now I say this morning with humility as your pastor and with an understanding that many in our congregation, it's been my privilege to be your pastor for, I guess, 22, 23 years now. By the way, one of the few, as they went, they had the pastor stand, one of the few after 20 years that was still standing, John MacArthur won the prize. He's been pastoring Grace Community Church for 49 years. So do the arithmetic. You've got 27 more years to listen to me. All God's people said? I don't know that I have 27 more years. Flat Creek, people of Flat Creek. When I say Flat Creek, you're the folks here. Believers. I'm not talking about unbelievers. Some of you this morning say you're associated with Flat Creek and you may not be a believer. You may think you're a believer, but you need to make that right today. But believers have endured many trials. They could be illnesses, they could be maladies, situations, sudden deaths, the passing of loved ones, number of things, financial difficulties, loss of jobs, so forth and so on. Flat Creek has also endured tribulation and persecution from preaching the Word of God. That's in this verse too. Jesus did not go to the cross because of the red letters. He went to the cross because he said, if you do not believe that I am who I say that I am, you will die in your sins. Wow. That's why he went to the cross, because of the preaching of the Word of God. God loved us so much that he gave his son, and his son was a preacher. All of these things. Even persecution for the Word of God somehow resound to the glory of God. Every circumstance in your life and in mine will resound to the glory of God. Every one of them. Every single one of them. Nary a molecule in this universe is random. Do you believe the God that you say that you believe in? So what good does come from much of life? God's good purposes are often blinded by our familiarity with the groanings and sufferings which he talks about in the previous verses there. Look at verse 23. But not only that, we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and for the redemption of the body. We groan, we suffer, and sometimes we do assume that no goodness comes from negative or tragic circumstances. And because we are the effectually called, the good of God's purposes do follow. And verse 28 teaches that one of the fundamental principles of living out our faith is never to call good evil, and never to call evil good. Turn to Psalm 25. We do that. We may not verbalize it, but we do in our hearts, and that's far more damaging. David in Psalm 25 verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. Everything God does for us is in his mercy and his truth. To such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. In fact, look at verse 9. The humble he guides in justice. When we arrogate ourselves to assume that God doesn't know what he's doing and I'm hurting and God doesn't know that, then we have made God out to be a liar. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. Pride goes before destruction. And some of you here this morning are very prideful about what has occurred to you. And we use all sorts of trite statements like, I've laid this at the foot of the cross, and in many cases we haven't. No, we have not. You need to lay it on Jesus. You need to lay it on the truth of the Word. You need to lay it and allow the Holy Spirit some time to crush us because we have made God out to be less than he actually is. Verse 10 says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Do you believe that this morning? Now notice there is a caveat to those that keep his covenant and his testimonies. It doesn't say that all things are themselves good. Obviously, all things are not good. Many are bad or detrimental. But even these things can work together, can be of synergy because of the love of the Trinity for good. So what does Paul mean when he says good? Mike was teaching on that this morning. And there are basically two words. There's the word kalo, which means he looks good. She looks good. Mike was reading this morning from 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 12, where the Bible says that when David was selected by God to become the next king of Israel, they brought him forward, and everybody said, whoa, this is such a good-looking man. All the ladies. David was a ladies' man. You didn't know that, did you? If you read the Bible, you find that out. It was detrimental to him. But he was a good-looking man. He was strong. He was virile. He was intelligent. He was powerful. He was a leader. That's Kalo. The term used for God is agathon. A-G-A-T-H-O-N, agathon. We get the name Agatha from agathon. Agatha Christie and some of the novels and so forth that she has written. So when we look at the word good in verse 28, we're talking about the agathon of God, that which is morally and inherently good, that which in and of itself is good in quality. It is the benchmark, if you please, from which all other good is measured. I know most of you here, most of you very well. And you're pretty good people, pretty good guys and gals. But you're not good as God. And sometimes we think we are, and we're not. Well, I'm busy doing this, and I'm busy doing this. And that makes me like God. No, it does not. God's never in a hurry. But we are. See, that's the kalo. That's the outward appearance. And Jesus taught a great deal about that. You ladies have been learning this from the Sermon on the Mount. He talked a great deal about the kalo appearance. Like my bow tie? It's kalo, isn't it? I'm not like David, you can't say I'm good looking, but you got to have to say that the bow tie is good looking, right? All God's people said? Oh, that's poor. That's poor. But it's not agathon. See, we look on the good on the outside. Oh, David was such a good looking man. Nice to look at. We have outward goodness. We're going to talk about this momentarily. It talks about the type of good that's listed in the Bible, the four types that come with that. But the word agathon means an inward goodness. It's good ultimately and intrinsically and morally right. It's not superficial. We can be very superficial about our goodness, can we not? God is never superficial. In fact, there may be superficial bad. Sometimes our good is superficially bad. On the surface, it looks good. But it doesn't have the inherent nature of goodness that God has. And this is the truest, purest form of goodness. Now God, Paul rather chose Agathon for the word because he has two things in mind here. Number one, the good here and now, the immediate good. And that's what we like, the immediate good. Had several nice meals when we were in Louisville this week, and I like a good wedge salad. I like iceberg lettuce. Some of you ladies got to have your spinach and got to have, what is arugula? Can you say that? It kind of rolls off your tongue. Goes, arugula. Do we honestly think God created arugula? It's like cats. Do we honestly think? Anyway. All right. But I love a good wedge salad. So I ordered one. Iceberg lettuce, blue cheese, bacon. If it's got bacon in it, it's good for life. And Lord have mercy, you have never seen such a salad. It wasn't a wedge. It was a head of lettuce. Pork belly, bacon. Pork belly. Now God did create pork belly, by the way. Eggs, tomatoes, blue cheese, parmesan. There was something else on it, too. I can't remember. Beg pardon? Croutons, yeah. That gets in the way of a good salad, but I bring that out. I know this is not healthy. It doesn't matter. I'm not talking about health. I was on a conference. You know, eat healthy everywhere. Hey, you guys were on vacation last week. Did you eat healthy? Be honest. The good here and now. But what he's talking about is the good ultimately in glory. We don't look forward to that, do we? Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. But Paul's talking about the ultimate good of God in glory. So what is he saying? He says that no matter what happens right now in my life, God works it together in divine unity, because there is a Trinity, to produce over time circumstances in this world for my spiritual development. Not so that I can feel good or look good, but to develop me spiritually and to develop you spiritually. Paul says there is more superlative nature of God at work here. Circumstances that will ultimately, all of them, good or evil, work together for my good. All of them. If every single thing that you do in your life of love for God ultimately works out for your good, and it does, then what would ever cause you to lose your salvation? Nothing. Because the believer's call is effectual. And Paul, it leads Paul into a doxology at the end of the chapter, which we'll eventually get there, when he talks about all these wonderful things that happen because of the goodness of God. That's what proceeds out of verse 28. The goodness of God leads to all these things. The great seduction of Satan is to convince you and I that sin is not as really bad as Romans declares it is. Well, it's not that bad. I'm not that bad. I'm good. Well, you're not Agathon. I'm not Agathon. And Satan has deceived the entire world into believing that sin is not as bad as it is. Although it sent Jesus Christ to the cross, he caused the death of the God-man, truly God, truly man. So it's pretty nasty stuff. Matt Chandler in his sermon this week, I have not seen this, but he was talking about a program that comes on TV or maybe on YouTube entitled Animals Gone Bad. Anybody seen this thing, by the way? He said that there are little vignettes of wild animals that people have filmed that they seem to be tame, and then they return back to their natural instinct. And he said there was a shampoo ad that was filmed somewhere, not in the U.S., but somewhere else. There's this beautiful model with long flowing hair, and she's laying back against a male lion so that her hair would roll over the mane of this male lion. And suddenly, what happened? The lion attacked her. Almost killed her. And they got the lion trainer up there. They're talking to the lion trainer. They got the microphone. So what's going on? I don't know. I raised the lion from a cup. I don't understand what happened. It's a lion. Chandler went on to say, and I'll say this to you this morning, but I will deny I say it. He went on to say this was God's way of eliminating the stupid people on earth. Make sure that the gene pool would not be infected. Well, that's what we think about sin, is it not? It's precisely like that. It's dangerous all the time. And our culture pivots from calling goodness bad and sin okay. Go to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Verse 18. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as if it were a cart rope. Belittle sin, basically, is what Isaiah is saying. That say, let him make speed and hasten his work, talking to God, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come that we may know it. Woe to those who call good evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Al Mohler in his message said this, and it's true. If you're listening, say amen. Our culture today thinks itself morally superior to classical Christianity. That's the culture we live in. And so that's the reason for red letter events, because we've got to accommodate everyone. Let me tell you something. The Bible says clearly everyone ever born is a sinner in need of a Savior. You're not going to get better. You're not going to clean up. You're not going to get good like God in order to be born again. Jesus accepts you just as you are, but you will not remain like you are when you come to Jesus. He will change you for the good. He will change. Four types of actions discriminating good versus evil. Go to put that slide up, brother. So what's the takeaway this morning? What is the application? Well, here it is. There are actions in the world and out of the world that are good, good. This is the intrinsic goodness. This is the agathon goodness Paul is talking about. In other words, for example, the Trinity. There is no hint of sin or wrongdoing. The Bible says, I am not man that I can be tempted. He is other. The good angels, the good guys, the guys with the white hat, so to speak. The saints in heaven, those of us that have loved ones that are in heaven, and the good good has no alloy of evil. That's God alone. And those justified by Christ Jesus. Secondly, actions that are bad good. This is you and I. For we are, in our nature, bad. Now, obviously, those of us that are redeemed have the imputed nature and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Without that, we're still bad. Human goodness, accompanied by intentional virtue and obedience to God, but nevertheless contains shortcomings and failures. Augustine probably put it the best way. Our best works are tainted with human pride and are at best splendid vices. Actions that are bad. Actions that are so heinous or so bad that no virtue is found. Human iniquity and hostile hearts are dead to God. That's the bad. It's human. It's not just demonic, it's human. Hostile hearts toward God like the devil and his angels. Jesus even said this in John 8. And then there is the good bad. Certain actions that appear evil, but under the providence of God, which only he can bring out the good, in the which he can only bring out the good. This is the good in 8:28. God orchestrates, or he permits, some actions, not for immediate good. That's you and I. We want the immediate good, but God doesn't work that way. Sometimes for despicable evils, but ultimately due to his good and wise purposes. Give you a couple of examples this morning. Go to Genesis chapter 50. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, and one of the reasons I selected to teach through Genesis is to focus on Joseph, who is, if you're looking for heroes of the faith, he's one of my heroes, Joseph. Look at chapter 50 in verse 20. You should have that, or verse 19. Joseph said to them, talking to his brothers now, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me." They weren't just being mean, they were evil. Why did they sell him into slavery? They were going to kill him. You remember that? And his older brother said, "No, let's sell him into slavery." But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, I don't care what you think about the sovereignty of God, you cannot improve on that. You cannot explain that. But God did it in Joseph's life. Job, if we had the time this morning, we could go to the book of Job. The entire book has to do with how God took his entire family away from him. All of his wealth, everything he had, left him with his complaining wife, and then covered him with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. For 37 chapters, Job laments. And then God shows up. "Who is this that questions me with words and without knowledge?" We do that. Words without knowledge. Calvary. Another prime example, Acts chapter 2. Go with me there. Acts chapter 2. Many people struggle with the crucifixion of God's only Son because God put his Son to death. Verse 22, as Peter's preaching, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to God by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands." God's overarching providence and man's responsibility, "and you have crucified and put him to death, whom God raised up, being loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." And there are many, many other examples. These are just a few. All of these teach us that God is never, ever limited, or is he dependent on man's will. Whatever occurs is ordained of God to come to pass according to his inscrutable and eternal purposes. And they are always ultimately for our good and for his glory. Always. You see, suffering, which Paul wrote about in Romans 8, challenges our shallow confidences. Go to the book of James, half-brother of our Lord. Book of James. We don't like to suffer. I don't like to suffer. No one does. We want comfort. Want comfort food, comfortable clothes. Want all of that. Comfortable church. We want short sermons, last about 5 minutes, if that. That's too long. If I preached a 5-minute sermon, after 3 or 4 Sundays, you'd say it needs to be 2.5 minutes long. Here's the thing. James said, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Some of you need patience this morning. Need a lot of it. A lot of it. Well, that's the way the Lord made me. No, he made you to be like Christ. Not to be like E.G. Carey Jr. Or to be like fill in the blank. He made you to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. Look at James 4. He continues to write. James chapter 4. Come now, verse 13. You who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But no, we got our agendas. We have our iPhones. We have our iPads. We have our lists. We have our agendas. And God help us if he interrupts our agenda. Cost you something to be here Sunday night. Because God is determined to interrupt your agenda. This is the Lord's day all day long. I've taught that many, many times. Nothing supersedes being in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. Nothing. So, we falsely think that material things and comfort can satisfy us. And being at ease in Zion seduces believers into thinking that we have an illusion of our own happiness. We do not. Jesus did not die to make us happy. He died to make us like him and full of joy. Is there goodness in the world? Philosophers will tell you there has to be goodness in the world because we know what bad is. Well, do we? Many people don't. God has in mind our true good, and it's not what we want. Unless the Spirit of God convinces us of the beauty and wonder of Jesus Christ. So we are effectually called to salvation. And God's agathon goodness works in synergy with the Trinity's will and ours because of love. Sproul said, the issue of faith is not so much whether we believe in God, but whether we believe the God we say we believe in. God is good all the time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the word. And I preach to these people this morning, Father, knowing that over many, many times over the years, people hurt. We've hurt. Our family has hurt. We don't need to know the depth of despair But we do need to pray for one another. And we don't need to be, God forgive us, of being filled with pride. Sometimes we are prideful of our illnesses. Not that we are glad to have them, but we can use them to say, I feel worse than you do. We're not in a competition, Lord. We are to become like Jesus Christ. If there's one today that does not know you as Savior, may their pride be crushed. Yes, may you bring them humbly to the foot of the cross. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Guide and direct us the remainder of this service this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stephen Charnock, a Puritan, wrote this great book, The Existence and Attributes of God. He describes the goodness of God in a way I've never read before. God is only originally good, good of himself. All created goodness is a rivulet from this fountain, but divine goodness has no spring. God depends upon no other for his goodness. It's in and of himself. Man has no goodness from himself. God has no goodness from without himself. His goodness is no more derived from another than his being. If before him he was not, then himself from eternity. If after him he was not good to himself from eternity. God is good by and in himself, since all things are good only by him. God only is infinitely good, a boundless goodness that knows no limits. As goodness is infinite as his essence, not only good but best, not only good but goodness itself, the supreme, inconceivable goodness. All other goodness are just little particles of God, small sparks from this immense flame, sips of goodness to his fountain. God only is immutably good, unchanging. Other things may be perpetually good by supernatural power, but not immutably good in their own nature. The goodness of God, Psalm 52:1 says, endures forever. God glitters in goodness. Let that sink in. God glitters in goodness. As the sun. There is not such a perpetual light in the sun as there is the fullness of goodness in God. No variableness, because he is the Father of lights. This is the God we serve. Not a made-up God. He's not a Ten Commandment-only God. He's not a red-letter-only God. This is God in full. Behold your God. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, we can't save you, but Jesus can. That is the good news. He died for your sins, was buried, rose again the third day. He is coming to receive such that love him to himself. No masquerades, such that love him to himself. I'm going to give you opportunity to be born again this morning. You can make your way out of the pew. We can take you to a private prayer room and they'll lead you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. As a believer, some of you this morning need to unite with this church. You need to become full and partner in fellowship with this church. Perhaps it's by believer's baptism, transfer of letter, whatever, but you need to do that. God's been dealing with you for years. You need to do it now. Some of you as believers, we have made our own maladies and situations idols before God. That needs to be confessed. God is good, and his goodness endures forever. What number, Brother Mike? 320, if the Lord's spoken, won't you?